Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
It is my goal to finish our study of the second epistle of John today, which means, of course, we will have to conclude our study of the conclusion of John's epistle, or John's second epistle, which is what we've been working on for the last couple of broadcasts, recognizing that this short epistle is divided into three parts: the salutation, the body, and the conclusion. The salutation, verses 1, 2, and 3, the body, verses 4 through 11, and then the concluding words in verses 12 and 13. And even the conclusion has some very valuable instruction, some very valuable doctrine, some very valuable reminders. And we've been trying to learn exactly what those are. And so we'll take that up and hopefully conclude it on the Beacon Broadcast today, which is Friday, June 7. And we are so grateful for radio listeners who help us financially maintain this Bible teaching ministry on this station. Perhaps you would consider joining those who are already helping us out. The conclusion of John's epistle, verses 12 and 13, says, "Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen." Well, in verse 12, we saw some thoughts about the value of written communication, and then some thoughts about the value of verbal communication. But we are now looking at verse 13, which has the value of extended fellowship. And the verse is short: "The children of your elect sister greet you." And I've suggested to you on the broadcast yesterday that the elect sister is a sister church. The epistle is written to the elect lady and her children, and now we read the children of your elect sister greet you, and I'm quite confident that John is referring to churches. The elect lady is a church somewhere in Asia Minor, and her children are the members of that church, and the elect sister who greets her is no doubt the church where John is presently residing as he's writing this epistle, which we think would be the church at Ephesus, which is the largest and leading church in Asia Minor. And John is extending greetings from the members of the church at Ephesus to the church to which he is writing, which is not closely or definitively identified, so we don't know which of the many local churches in Asia Minor it is, but it is one of them. But why the greeting? What's the value of the greeting? The children of your elect sister greet you. And the word that is used for greet here is a word that includes the idea of affection. The children of your elect sister affectionately greet you. Might be a more accurate translation to distinguish this particular word from one that is used more regularly, or has been used more regularly in this epistle, but has a little bit different meaning. We find the word greet in verse 11. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. But that's not this word. It doesn't mean affectionately greet. And even in verse 12, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. And that idea of joy and rejoice is there, but not necessarily the idea of affection, that our joy may be full. That's the same word that is translated greet in verse 11. And it was just a common greeting. That's the way they greeted each other, with the word joy or rejoice. We would say hello. They would say rejoice. And John, in warning about false teachers, has said he who extends to him the common Christian greeting, which would imply accepting this false teacher as a brother in Christ, the one who does that shares in his evil deeds. Don't do that. Don't greet people in a Christian greeting who don't qualify as Christians. Particularly, don't do that, or specifically, I should say, not particularly, but specifically don't do that if they are false teachers. But this is a different word. And it involves affection. And so John is saying, the children of your elect sister affectionately greet you. Now, my point in all of this, in emphasizing it, is to point out that not only is face-to-face Christian fellowship vitally important, it is necessary for spiritual health, but also extended fellowship from a distance is valuable and important as well, because that's what we have in the last verse. The children of your elect sister greet you by means of this epistle. They, John might say we, are in Ephesus. You are wherever you are. We can't be there and talk to you personally, though we would love to be able to do that, but we can greet you from a distance, and there is value in that as well. Not as much as face-to-face fellowship. That's why John said in verse 12, I'm going to come see you. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face-to-face that our joy may be full. That's the best kind of Christian fellowship, face-to-face. But please recognize that there is such a thing as extended Christian fellowship, and there is value in that as well. There's value in maintaining cordial and current relationships with believers in other countries, particularly those that you may have met at one time or another. But you can't be there all the time. But there is value in keeping up those relationships and remembering those brethren and communicating with them from time to time, which is a whole lot easier for us than it was for them. But in spite of the greater difficulty, John still thought it was important to do it, and he did it. And so there's a lesson for us here. We should do the same. Let us cultivate relationships with believers in Africa. Let us cultivate relationships with believers in Europe. Let us cultivate relationships with believers in South America. You get the idea. There's value in that. Because the Bride of Christ is made up of all of these people. They are all our Christian brothers and sisters. We are all one body we. We are all going to be in heaven together someday. And let's recognize that and cultivate that Christian fellowship, that Christian unity, even at a distance. Well, in conclusion, what are the lessons we should draw from John's conclusion in verses 12 and 13? Well, surely we ought to understand the importance of the local church because it's emphasized here. John is writing to a church. John is writing from a church. John is writing to the members of a church. John is sending greetings from the members of another church. He's emphasizing the importance of the local church for a Christian's health, and also interchurch fellowship, which is important for the church's health. churches need to have fellowship with other churches, just like individual Christians need to have fellowship with other fellow believers. That's one lesson. There's a lesson here on the Christian and joy, because John makes reference to that. I want to come and speak to you face to face, that our joy may be full. And there is frequent emphasis in the New Testament upon joy. It is God's will for His people to experience and to communicate joy. In fact, what does the Catechism say? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's almost a strange thought to some people. To enjoy God? Yes! Yes, enjoy Him. And the very word enjoy contains an element of joy. Now, it's not that life should be all about joy without any mixture of sorrow. That's not true. Both are part of our life according to the design of God. But our sorrows should not weigh us down so much that they suppress all expressions of joy. When that happens, we're not handling our griefs, our burdens, our sorrows in a way that we can and should if we are Christians and if we will tap into the resources that God has given us and believe the promises of His Word. There are impediments to Christian joy. There are the uncertainties of life that cause worry. There are the tensions and conflicts of life that cause stress. But this is all part of life. It shouldn't rob us of all joy. There is the ignorance we have of God's Word, which we ought not to have, and our disobedience to the Word of God, which will rob us of joy. But let's get that behind us. Confess our sins and get back on the path of obedience, because we should be experiencing joy as children of God. Oh, there's much sorrow in this world, and there's much around us that grieves us and ought to grieve us. But that shouldn't make it impossible for us to experience and express joy. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. Fullness of joy. That is not only a possibility for a child of God, but it is a desirability for a child of God. Let's cultivate it in a godly way. And finally, there is something in this text about the way of salvation. We are to believe the revelation about Christ. We should acknowledge our need of Christ, and we should surrender ourselves to Christ. There are three prepositions here. We need to believe what the Bible says about Christ. You need that. You must do that in order to be saved. You must acknowledge your need of Christ. And until you come to understand your need, you will never be saved. But you must also surrender yourself to Christ, which in many ways is the very essence of believing in Him. It's believing in who He is. Who is He? King of kings and Lord of lords. Oh yes, He's the Savior who died on the cross, and that's part of what you must understand and believe as well. But He's more than that. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. Therefore, to believe in Him is to acknowledge His authority and His rightful rule in your life, and to surrender yourself gladly to it. May God help you. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.